Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as I've said in my prayer, we're going to look at an introduction to the book of Romans. Obviously, I can't read for you the whole book, even though we are going to look at the book in general. But what I'd like to read are the two verses which are arguably the theme of the book of Romans, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes to the saints who were at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" So ends the reading of God's word. May He bless this part of His word to our understanding this morning. Now this morning what I'd like for us to do is to begin looking at what is considered to be the greatest of the New Testament letters, the letter of Paul, the apostle, to the Romans. Now we have to say, of course, that all the letters of the New Testament are important. The Lord had providentially arranged the circumstances of every church that was written to during that time, as well as shaping the lives of those who wrote and watching over them by His Holy Spirit, so that everything that they would write would be exactly what we would need to hear. It would be truth that the whole church could embrace and use for all the centuries, because God's truth never changes. God has given to us in His Word, really, everything we need to know about Him and everything we need to know in order to give glory to Him. You know, the sad thing today is that many people don't really realize what God has given to us in His Word. Most people who are Christians, many of them today, think that the way you find out about what God wants for your life is simply to have God speak to you. They think that God has to speak to us because He hasn't given us the answer anywhere else. But you see, the problem is they don't understand that God has spoken to us, and God has given to us those answers. Maybe not in the way that they have expected, but He has. He's given them to us in His Word, everything we need to know concerning life and godliness. He hasn't left anything out. And so they seek revelations from God because they haven't studied the Word, because they don't know what it says, or maybe perhaps because they haven't run into somebody who is able to point them in that direction. But you see, God has given to us wisdom, and He has given to us the answer. All we need to do is to be diligent in studying the Scriptures so that we can get that answer. Paul told Timothy that he was to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, this is what makes the Bible so valuable to us, the whole Bible, but certainly the New Testament in general, and the letter of Romans in particular, because of the wonderful truths that God has given to us. Romans is certainly one of the most important pieces of information, because in it God reveals to us the gospel in all of its fullness. Now, what I would like to do this morning as we begin to look at this particular letter of the New Testament is give you a little bit of the background. A background of this particular letter that he wrote so many years ago to the church at Rome. As I've said, we want to look at when Paul wrote this. We want to look at to whom he wrote. And we also want to look at why he wrote this letter. And then at the end, I would like for us just to consider briefly some of the questions that we can expect the book of Romans to answer for us. I think we'll find very interesting questions, the answers to which are very important, things that we need to know, and things which, of course, the Lord knew that we needed to know, which is why He told us. Now, first of all, let's consider the background of this letter. We don't want to spend a great deal of time on the authorship of the letter. There are those who dispute what the Bible says today, but we don't. It tells us plainly who wrote it. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. Paul was the author of this letter. And I think it's equally clear to whom this letter was written, to the saints who are in Rome, in verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. But then the question arises as to when was this letter written? Well, apparently, I think the indications within the letter itself, as well as things we know about Paul's missionary journeys from the book of Acts, the best way to look at it is that it was written on his third missionary journey. Now, you'll remember that Paul was set apart by Jesus Christ in order to bring his gospel particularly to the Gentiles. And Paul, in his zeal, virtually, almost single-handedly, evangelized the whole Roman Empire in the few years that he had in which to minister. And he was able to do this because of what was called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. When Rome had world dominion at that time, they were able to control everything that was going on. There was peace virtually everywhere. People could travel without being threatened by those that were wanting to kill them. And so Paul had an open road before him. He could go wherever he wanted, and he could preach the gospel. The only thing he had to worry about, of course, were the Jews who were trying to kill him. But we know from the scriptures that Paul went on three missionary journeys. On his first journey, which was relatively short, he set sail with Barnabas and with John Mark. He set sail for Cyprus, where he preached the gospel in a couple cities there. And then he went to an area which was just off the coast of Asia Minor, preached the gospel to a few cities there, and then returned back to Antioch. The second journey began after the Jerusalem Council, after they took the decree back to Antioch, which had been decided on by the council, and read it to the congregation, who rejoiced in it because of all of its encouragement. They decided they would go back to the churches that they had visited before to see how the saints were doing. Now, this time Paul took Silas instead of Barnabas, and the time was about the year AD 51. And they went back through and they visited those churches. But yet we read they went further. They went into other regions of Asia Minor. They saw the vision of the Macedonian vision of the man saying, "Come on over and help us," which is probably where "come over and help" gets its name from. And they went across to Macedonia and then down into Corinth, which today is modern-day Greece. And then, of course, they returned to Jerusalem and finally back up to Antioch. And then after some time, Paul left on his third missionary journey, in which he basically retraced his steps again back to those churches that he founded, and then concluded his journey by going to Jerusalem sometime around AD 58. Now, from what we read in the letter to the Romans, it's most likely that Paul wrote this letter when he was on his last journey. His prayer in chapter 15, verses 30 and through 33, shows that he was concerned about his coming trip to Jerusalem. Now, if you remember that on his third journey, as he was going to conclude his journey, the Lord had revealed to him that there was danger awaiting him in Jerusalem. Bonds were awaiting the man who owned the belt, Agabus said. And Paul knew that that was the case. And he shows that he was somewhat concerned about that in this letter. Now, if this was his third journey, as I've said, this would be the time that he would be arrested, that he would be put on trial, and eventually sent to Rome, as the Spirit of God had said. Now, Paul also in his letter had his eye on Spain, hoping to be able to stop in Rome to visit that church on the way. He wanted to go, he says, where Christ had not yet been named. Remember, Paul in his zeal wanted to go out and bring the gospel to everyone. Now, by this time, Paul had virtually already evangelized the whole Mediterranean. He says that he had preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which is really northwest of Macedonia or Greece. And if you read of the missionary journeys, it's all that area had already been evangelized. Now, this tells us that most of his missionary work was already done, and that would have been true of his third missionary journey. So it's likely that Paul wrote this letter then on his third missionary journey around AD 57. And it's most likely that Paul wrote it while he was staying in Corinth. Luke tells us that in his book of Acts that he spent some 3 months in Greece, which is where, of course, Corinth would be. In his letter to the Romans, in chapter 16, verse 1, he commends Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Kenchrea, and that is a city which is very close to Corinth. He says that Gaius was his host, and if this is the same Gaius that he baptized in the city of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:14, it indicates to us that when Paul wrote this letter, he was staying in Corinth. So all of these things sort of fit together to tell us that Paul wrote this just before the end of his third missionary journey as he was looking toward Jerusalem, and that he wrote it while he was staying during those 3 months in the city of Corinth. Well, this answers the question as to where and when the letter was written. Let's consider for a moment to whom it was written. Who are these Christians, or who were these Christians at Rome? And how did this church get started there, since apparently Paul had not reached Rome by this time? Well, first of all, there's no doubt that there was a church there, otherwise Paul couldn't have been writing to them. But who started it? There really isn't anything definite in the Scriptures as to how it got there. We do read from Irenaeus in AD 180, sometime after the New Testament canon was closed, that it was Peter and Paul who founded this church. Later tradition would say that it would be Peter. Peter was the one who founded it, and Peter was its first bishop. And you can understand how that fits in, of course, to Roman Catholic theology. But neither of these things are very likely to be true. Paul tells us in his letter that he had never been to Rome, and yet there was a Roman church already there. He says in chapter 1, verse 13, "And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Paul had not been to Rome, and yet there was a Roman church there. And I think it's equally unlikely that Peter was the one who established that church. And the way we know that is because of Paul's zeal, his desire. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, that he had a desire to preach the gospel where Christ had not been yet named, so that he would not build upon another man's foundation. He wanted to break new ground. He wanted to bring Christ where Christ had not been named before. Now, if Peter had already been there and had established a church there, then Paul would be doing precisely what he didn't want to do, which is to build upon another man's foundation, which tells us that Peter really had not been there. Well then, if neither Peter nor Paul planted this church, how in the world did it get there? Well, it's believed that Christianity was brought to Rome by some Jews who were converted on the day of Pentecost. You recall that on that day there were all kinds of Jews that had gathered together for that feast. And they heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind as God had filled His people with His Spirit, as Jesus Christ poured out the promise of His Father from heaven. And they spoke in all the different dialects and tongues of the people who were gathered. And they heard them speaking of the wonderful works of God. And the Lord converted many people on that day. And not only that, but He also made it possible for them to stay in Jerusalem until they were discipled, so that when they went back to their places, they would know what they needed to know in order to honor and glorify the Lord. Well, it's believed that some of these disciples went back to Rome, because we're told plainly in Acts chapter 2 that there were some there who were from Rome. And we'd also have to assume that as they returned to Rome and established a church there, that it probably would not be a long time until some of the Gentiles who were in Rome, because remember, Rome is a predominantly Gentile city, that some of those Gentiles would also be converted to Christianity through their testimony. And from what we know of history and from what we know for even within the Scriptures, there may have been a time when the Gentiles were actually the largest group within the church at Rome, especially when Claudius decided to expel all the Jews from Rome, leaving the church virtually in the hands of Gentile believers, which we read about in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, which is why Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. They had recently been some of those Jews who had been expelled from Rome. Now, certainly that appears to be the case when we think about who these people are that Paul is writing to. There's been a lot of discussion as to whether the church was mainly just Jews or Gentiles, because sometimes Paul seems to be talking to his group as though they're Gentiles, and other times as though they're Jews. Well, I think the way to look at it is that Paul is addressing both groups, that Jews and Gentiles together were worshiping the Lord, had come to know Christ, and were walking with Him. And there are even indications, of course, besides the addresses to Jews and Gentiles in the letter, that would show us that that was the case. As Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, "Accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." This is probably the best way to understand the question about what to eat and the weaker brother, and how one might stumble a brother because of eating and drinking. Why would that make any difference, except perhaps to the Jews who were observing certain ceremonial laws, as we read in other places in the book of Acts. So Paul was writing to a church that was basically founded by those converted on the day of Pentecost, but it was a group of both Jews and Gentiles who were both worshiping a common Lord together in that place. Well, we've seen that Paul wrote this letter on his third missionary journey, and that he wrote it to these Jews who had been discipled from the day of Pentecost, and also these Gentiles who subsequently believed. The last question I want us to look at is, why did Paul write the letter to the Romans? You know, the interesting thing here is that Paul doesn't really tell us. If you've read many of the New Testament letters, you know that they're often written to address specific problems that existed in the churches. And as I've said, God was the one who allowed those things to exist, and an apostle to address them, so that we would have the information that we need today in order to deal with similar problems or even the same problems. So that's very important. But in the book of Romans, there are no conflicts that seem to be there, no controversies that he's writing to address. All he really talks about is his desire to come to them and to preach the gospel to them. So in order to see why Paul wrote the letter, what we basically have to do is look at the rest of the book and see what it is that he actually writes. And without going into all the debates that exist on this subject, it's simplest to say that Paul, his overall purpose in writing this letter was simply to declare to them the wonderful truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans is his statement of the gospel, his explanation. And how it relates to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to God's people, the Jews, who had not yet been converted, his old covenant people, who were still under the old covenant law. And when you really stop and think about it, since the church at Rome was not established directly by an apostle, it may be that Paul wanted to write this to give them a solid foundation, that they might understand more accurately what the gospel was, so that they might be more indebted to God's mercy for it. We have to admit that oftentimes we are converted by a less than perfect understanding of the gospel of Christ. We don't have to know everything and know everything perfectly, but yet God in His mercy and grace will allow us to come in contact with churches that know more, so that we can fill in the gaps. It may be that the Church of Rome knew what they needed in order to believe, but they still fell short in many different ways from a full understanding of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul was writing to fill in those gaps. But also because this letter is not tied to a particular set of circumstances, it's easier for us to grab a hold of. It's easier for us to understand it, at least parts of it. There are parts of it that are rather difficult to understand because Romans can be a complicated letter. But it's also easier for us to apply it because we don't necessarily have to figure it out in the context of the controversy going on at the time so that we understand exactly what he's addressing and what he means by these things, but rather he's just simply laying out for us the gospel of Christ, and we can just simply understand it as that and apply it to us as we need to apply it. This is Paul's statement of the gospel. Consider again the theme statement in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The letter to the Romans is simply Paul's explanation of the gospel, which makes it, of course, very valuable to us today. Well, having seen when the letter was written and, of course, to whom it was written and why it was written, let's just consider for a moment some of the questions that the book of Romans sets out to answer. Now, I'm not going to give you the answers to those questions right now. Those are the things we're going to look at over the next several months as we explore this letter. But let me throw out some of the questions so that we'll see what it is we're going to be looking at. Here are some of the things the letter addresses. How does God save His people? Why does God pour out His wrath on men even though they haven't had the chance to hear His gospel? What is the real cause of idolatry? Why do men worship creatures rather than the Creator? What is the cause of homosexuality, of all sin? What is the basis upon which God will judge all men? Do those who don't have the law of God have an excuse? Is there really anyone who doesn't have God's law? Who really is a Jew? Do the natural Jews have any advantage at all in the things of the Lord? Is there anyone who is truly good? What happened to the Old Testament believers before Jesus Christ came? Were they forgiven? Were they saved? How were they saved? How can a man be justified in the eyes of God? What was our relationship to God before we believed? How did Christ change those things? How did we become sinners in the first place? Once we come to Christ, does that mean we no longer have to fight against sin? What has Jesus done to help us in our war against it? What is our relationship to the covenant of works? How did the law help us to come to Jesus Christ? After we come to Christ, what does the law continue to tell us about our hearts? What is the Spirit of God able to do for us that the law of God never could? What will happen to us if we continue to walk according to the flesh, according to our sinful desires? What will happen to us if we walk according to the Spirit? What kind of encouragement does the Lord give to us to help us endure the sufferings that we must face in this life? What help does He give us in prayer? What does God promise will be the outcome of all of our sufferings? Is it possible for a true believer to be lost? What is God's plan for the natural Jews? Why did some Jews believe but others did not? Why do some believe today and others not? What must a Jew do to be saved? What has God done to bring His elect Jews to Himself? Now that we have received the mercy of God in Christ, what does the Lord want us to do? What is our responsibility to each other, to our enemies, to the government, to our weaker brother. Now, as I've said, Paul gives to us the answers to many very important questions. And I'm sure that many of us here already know the answers to a lot of these questions because we've read the book of Romans before. Or we've read some of the other New Testament letters that also address these issues. But you know, there's always something new for us to learn, isn't there? There's always some new view, some new angle, perhaps some new piece of the puzzle that we didn't understand before. And so it's good for us to go over these things again. There's always something new for us to learn as we read God's Word, and especially as we consider the book of Romans, which declares to us the height and the depth of God's love and mercy to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this letter, let's set our hearts to study it, to learn what it teaches us, that we might know God's grace better, that we might live it more fully, and that we might be the means of bringing others also who don't know anything about the grace of God to a knowledge of that grace in order that they may be saved. As you can see, an understanding of the gospel will go a long ways in helping us to do what our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do, which is to have compassion upon the lost and to bring the gospel to them. So as we go through here, let's apply this to ourselves because we need it. We need to hear the gospel. We need its encouragements. We need its strength. We need to know what it calls us to do. But we also need to know it so that we can do what our Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do as a church, which is to get that message out to others, that they too may rejoice in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless us as we begin this study of Romans, and may He strengthen us in His grace and encourage us and equip us to be able to do what He calls us to do in evangelism. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You not just for the book of Romans, but for the whole Bible, because the whole Bible witnesses to us the many faceted glories of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that this book is not a dead letter, it is a living letter. It's made alive by Your Spirit. And every part of it is profitable for us. It's good for us. We need to consider it. We need to learn its lessons. Father, though we understand that really none of us here will ever understand all the lessons that we could learn from the Scriptures, yet, Lord, there's much more that we have to learn, and we pray that we may learn it, at least what we can, from this particular book. The book of Romans, O Lord, has been one that You have blessed Your church with for many centuries, one that perhaps sometimes we're a little bit hesitant to pick up and read because it's difficult reading. And sometimes the ideas that Paul gives us here are perhaps a little bit too high for us. But Father, we pray that through this series we may have those truths brought down to us so that we may see them, that we may understand them, and that we may, Lord, live them, experience them for ourselves. Father, we pray, grant us this grace and this mercy, and also through this equip us to be better workmen, that we might, O Lord, be the means of bringing the lost to faith in Christ, and the means, O Lord, of being a blessing, an infinite blessing, to those, Father, who have no knowledge of that truth. And our God will thank You. Thank You, O Lord, again for giving this to us. Thank You for giving us, Lord, Your gospel. Help us to rejoice in it, we pray. And we'll thank You, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our closing hymn, would you please turn to hymn number